One of the most unique things that we know about Judaism is the fact that the Jews were the only ones who believed in a single God. That was, if there's one key thing that sets Judaism apart from all the other religions, it is the fact that they were held to monotheism. And unless I'm mistaken, as far as I know, Judaism was the only religion of antiquity that held to monotheism. That was a substantial religion that influenced a lot of people. So that was the basic trait of Judaism that affected so many others. Whereas among all the other religions, yes, they had different gods, but they had a pantheon of gods in each one of those religions. So the question for us then would be, what kind of impact did the pagan high gods have upon Israel? When the Jews abandoned their belief in the one God, then they were left open to consider a second God. Do you see what I mean? So it wasn't so much just that, oh, the Jews, oh, they worshiped God, and then they also added into it Baal, or maybe Dagon worship, or worshiping El, or whatever. And we do see some of the same language, like the term El, E-L, for God that we saw was the high God of the Canaanites. We have that same word used in reference to Yahweh. Right? Elohim is our basic Hebrew word for God or gods. Elohim is the plural of El. Now, you guys will study Hebrew next year, and you'll find that in Hebrew, when you pluralize a word, it can mean more than one, okay? It can mean many, two or more, but it also can be what we call a plural of majesty. There's still one God, Elohim, God, but it's put in the plural to say that this God is the highest God of all. This would be God Almighty. Now, should we be surprised that Hebrew actually uses some of the same words that we find in the pagan religions referring to God himself, like the word El? Would that be surprising to you?
No.
Why would it not be surprising? Yeah, if it's a general term for God. Now, is it surprising you today that you talk to someone of another religion and you refer to God?
No.
And they say, God? You're actually using the same English word, right?
Mm-hmm.
But you are talking about entirely different understandings of God.
Yeah.
This is the debate that's going on in Islam. Right, my brother?
Yeah.
Because Allah is a term, most Muslims don't understand this, but this is a term that predated Islam.
Yeah.
It's your basic word in the Arabian Peninsula for God.
Yeah.
So I don't think Muhammad was inventing a new word by referring to Allah, but he took the basic word for God and he infused in it new meaning. In trying to contradict the polytheism that he saw there. Muhammad was a monotheist. But he took the word Allah and he infused in it a new theology. The same debate is happening up in Mongolia with the word Burhan, which is your basic word for God. We don't have any Mongols in this class, but I've had this discussion and with many of our Mongolian students. Should the Mongolian church use the Buddhist word for God, Burhan? And some of the Christians up there are saying, no. One who's been very, very strong about this has found a word in a Mongolian dictionary. He was a British missionary there, actually. And he's trying to get everybody to use this other word because he says, you can't use the Buddhist word for God. Christians shouldn't be using that word. So what do you think about that? Do you think it's okay for the Christians to use the Buddhist word for God in Mongolia? If you're not, if you are contextualizing, okay. Are you going to say what the Mongols should be doing up there? None of you are from Mongolia. I'm not from Mongolia. They ask my opinion on it, and I go, I don't speak Mongolian. And but if you're asking for precedent, we have precedent in the Old Testament. The Jews used El. They used the word Baal as well, even, which means your basic word for Lord. But they said that they didn't use that one as much as they used El. When we get to the New Testament, can you think of examples in the New Testament? Kurios is our Greek word for Lord. It was used in reference to the emperor who was Lord. You know, Caesar is Kurios. Should Christians use that word Kurios?
Yes.
If they don't use the language that's available, they're going to have to invent all kinds of new words.
Yes.
I think the precedent we find in Scripture is take the word that people understand and help them to see who the true God is.
Yeah.
Okay? I don't mean to be too super strong on this, but look in the very first word of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the
word.
Logos, the word. That was a common word among the pagans. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John is saying Jesus is the true Logos. He's the true Word. He's the true one who speaks from God. And John didn't seem to have any problem with taking the common Greek word and help the people realize what that word is actually talking about. Maybe you see the same in Colossians 2. For in Christ, we have all the wisdom of the deity is in Christ. All the fullness of the deity is in Christ. Colossians 2:9. But also, Jesus is the wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians 2 and Colossians 1 and 2. Now, you guys, do you see this in your languages? I know you're...
Yeah.
You see it in Telugu?
Yes.
Okay. How about in Khmer? Do you have a different word in Cambodia for God as opposed to the Buddhists? Do you use the same word, Vanna? You use a different word in Cambodia? Well, if I was serving among your people, I would follow what you guys have to say.
In Vietnam, it's different.
Vietnam, you have a different word?
Yeah, it's Chua. And Chua is the, mm-hmm. the high God. But Chua is gods, whatever it is.
Okay,
yeah, so
okay. How about in Thailand for you guys, Daryl, T?
We just venerate the word. We adopt, like, I think there's Khmer where they use in our royal languages and words, and so Pra, like, means honorary. But you also call Buddha, like, Pra Buddha.
Yeah.
Lord.
So P-R-A, if you put Pra in front of the word, it's an honorific.
Yeah.
Lydia, were you going to say something? Or Rebecca?
The Chinese word for God is actually used.
Okay, so you use the Chinese word for God. Sometimes when I'm looking at your PowerPoint, the Chinese word doesn't show up very well because there's a little word put in front of it. And it... Yeah, so it doesn't show the Chinese character very well, but... More than, so at least I would expect there would be, I mean, Chinese is such a phenomenal language, so developed, I would expect at least two.
Yeah, there are two. One is another is something, but they refer to the
Yeah.
Actually, the Bible.
So should you use the word sang ti?
We use sang ti, but we also use shen.
Shen?
Shen is God generative.
Yeah. Yeah. Here's the point. We need to speak and communicate the true God in the language people understand. And we need to defer to how people understand these terms. This is why I'm not super strong about this sort of thing. I want to find out what happens, what people understand when you use a certain word in a certain culture. All right, how about this concept of monotheism, though? I find this very interesting. Bill Cooper is the author of a book called After the Flood. I would recommend it to you. I found it a fascinating book. This is what he says in his book. Indeed, in every major culture throughout the ancient world of which we have any record, the overwhelming consensus was that the universe had been created by often a single and usually supreme divine being, even in notoriously polytheistic cultures. You find that interesting? Looking all throughout the ancient Near East, creation was by one God, the high God. Then it ends up getting corrupted and messed up by all the other lower gods fighting against one another. It's all that. In other words, you have a sense of monotheism, or at least of high theism. Is that can I coin a new word? that there is one supreme God. And maybe that is depicting what we all know in our own hearts. There really truly is only one supreme God. If I could tweak our understanding a little bit, we believe this. We believe that there's one high spirit of all called Father, Son, and Spirit. But we also believe in a demonic realm of angels and demons. And if you could say that demonic realm would be parallel to what people would say as lower gods, there would be even some similarity between what we as Christians understand here. Except we would never refer to them as gods. We would say they are spirits. We saw in Romans 1:20 these concepts of eternal power and divine nature, that this one true God is limitless and he's supernatural. It's not so much he's like us, but in reality, we are like him. Because the fact that we have personality is a testament that the God who made us also has personality. What do you think of this? This is ancient writing here. Before time and throughout time, there has been a self-existing being, eternal, infinite, complete, omnipresent. Outside this being, before the beginning, there was nothing. How's that sound to you? You're kind of wondering, well, which verse is that, right? The verse is Lao Tzu, 6th century B.C. This was actually in Bill Cooper's book, After the Flood.
Because actually, Lao Tzu doesn't believe in God. So that's why I was quite surprised when I read. He believes in nothingness.
You say that Lao Tzu doesn't believe in God, didn't believe in God. I'd have to go back to the book. I got it on my bookshelf and see what the source is. I really should put the source, which book he's actually quoting from here. So maybe I can get the answer to that and share about later.
Your source is inside.
Oh, actually, the source is right there. It's on the notes. Translated. Yeah. Tao. How do you say it?
Tao Te Ching.
Tao Te Ching. Every time I say Chinese, you guys will laugh, right? You think I'm telling a joke each time, right? But that still doesn't show what chapter or what, you know, it'd be good to know the exact place. But there's the English version. It's page 13. Yeah, it's in your footnote there. Now, he didn't get this concept from Genesis. I'm assuming that he did say this and that the source is correct. The point here is that the knowledge of God is innate. It's before missionaries actually reached China. We don't have missionaries, certainly not, you don't have Christian missionaries going to China before 6th century BC. This is 600 years before Christianity. So, This, to me, is consistent with what we've got in Romans 1. Okay? Lydia?
This is not referring to God, because it, according to Chinese, it's referring to Tao. So it's actually... So it's not referring to God.
Yeah.
It's different.
There's
Lao Tzu is very philosophical,
yeah.
And he's
yeah,
not
God.
Yeah,
it is not. In fact, the
so this is not God.
Yeah, no. It's Tao. It's Tao.
Okay, Tao.
It's the force.
In fact, even the sentence is not referring to God directly.
Yeah, so Tao is a force.
It's a
non.
It's not even a force. Non-being. In the end, it's about non-being, nothingness.
Well, he's saying that this. Now, this is not ascribing. This quote is not ascribing personhood to God. Okay, I'm not saying that.
Outside this being, is it before the beginning of
something?
Yeah. So when you say outside this being, so
that means
God.
This is speaking about some supreme force.
There's no God in Laozi.
If there's no God in Lao Tzuism, then either we're misquoting him. Universal life force. Okay, I can agree with that. I could say that that's what he's saying. That's why I'm not saying that he is saying this is personal. But this does support the idea of monotheism.
Yes.
Even a life force. This is not polytheism, is my point.
Yeah, yeah.
So when you go to ancient, you know, most of you are Chinese, so how can I tell you about Chinese? Go back, and this, what he's saying is going back in Chinese, way, way back, 6th century, you don't have polytheism. You have a concept of, maybe we could say pantheism is impersonal monotheism. It's not many gods. It's a belief that there is one God, but he's not specifically saying that he's personal. With around the same time, or actually 2 centuries earlier, we find Hesiod saying, first of all, the void came into being. Next earth, out of the void came darkness, and out of the night came light and day. This is a primitive form of Greek monotheism, if you will.
Primitive form.
But look at all the elements that we find in Genesis 1 here. Earth, void, night,
light,
day. And this is 8th century BC. Genesis 1 was not translated into Greek until 250 BC. So Hesiod lived about 300, 400 years before the Old Testament was translated into Greek. My point is that Hesiod is not getting this concept from the LXX, you know, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Jonathan Barnes says, quote, Homer and Hesiod attributed to the gods all the things which among men are shameful and blameworthy. Theft and adultery and mutual deception. But there's one God, greatest among gods and men, similar to mortals, neither in shape nor in thought. He sees as a whole, thinks as a whole, he hears as a whole. Always he remains in the same state, changing not at all. But far from toil, he governs everything with his mind. Xenophanes, 6th century BC. So this is the same time as Hesiod. This is translated by Jonathan Barnes, early Greek philosophy. That's even closer, is it not? Plato, now. Quote. All right, this is a little bit, Plato lived 2 centuries later, 400s BC, 300s BC. Let us therefore state the reason why the framer of this universe of change framed it at all. He was good. And what is good has no particle of envy in it. Being therefore without envy, he wished all things to be as like himself as possible. This is as valid a principle for the origin of the world of change as we shall discover from the wisdom of men. So Plato believed in the original goodness of the world, based in God, the framer. Plato didn't believe that the world came about through just chance. In fact, atheism exists only for fools, if you understand what Psalm 14 is saying. The fool says in his heart, there's no God. They're corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There's no one who does good. I would agree with what the psalmist says here, because here's my theory, okay? You go to find someone who's an atheist or someone who says there's no morals. Listen to their story. You'll find out that they first did not believe philosophically that there is no God. And then life went on. There was something before that. There was a moral failure of themselves or someone who was dear to them, a pastor or a mother or a father. There is some kind of offense that really hurt them in a very deep sense. And then their way to respond to that was to say there is no God. The philosophical disbelief in God doesn't typically come first. That's not to say there were no evolutionists. We do find one evolutionist around 600 BC, Anaximander, again quoting from Bill Cooper, studied under Thales and provides the first recorded challenge to creationism. He was probably the first written evolutionist. Plutarch said, this is what Anaximander said, originally humans were born from animals of a different kind. Doesn't it sound like evolution to you? Humans came from animals? His theory is so developed that he had probably built on others' teaching. But he's the first one that we actually know of. I don't know if Darwin read him. But what we do find are very influential high gods, each one of the societies. These are not monotheists, but we know that the Sumerians had Nannar as a high god, Assyrians, Anu, Babylonians, Marduk ended up becoming the high god, Egyptian, Amon, Canaanite, Baal or Baal, Ashtoreth from the Sidonians. Well, there you go. There's a female high god. And so you get the Sidonians and the Canaanites. Actually, their belief system, putting those two together. And so in terms of pagan deities, yeah, they end up pretty graphic, actually. Some of the pictures I've spared you from. But a lot of them are actually quite sexual, you know. And so here's what we come up with. This is my trying to put this all together in terms of getting the big picture here. One of the things I've noticed is that where you have monotheism, you find absolute truth. Think of the monotheistic religions. What are the main ones today? Oh, right here, I have them, yeah. Judaism, Christianity, Islam. One thing that these three share in common is a belief in absolute truth. They don't agree with one another in some places, but they do believe in absolute truth. And as a result, you find Hinduism and Buddhism and Mormonism, they're a lot more accepting of the concept of evolution.
I thought Mormonism is kind of a branch from Christianity.
Mormonism does come out of Christianity, or did come out of Christianity, but it's polytheistic. The Mormons believe many. Yeah, in fact, the goal, the Mormons believe that our Heavenly Father used to be a man. Do you know that? The Heavenly Father right now, what we would call Father, Son, and Spirit, he used to be a man, but he attained godhood. So it is the goal of every Mormon male to become a god. It is a goal of every Mormon male not only to become a god, but then to move, create his own universe, and then populate it. And guess how you populate a universe? Only through marriage. But the Mormon belief is that as many women, that marriage cannot happen in that next life. It has to happen in this life. So it's a goal of Mormons to marry as many wives as they can that they cannot have as wives in this life, but they're wives that they will have in the future. So Mormonism believes in sex with multiple wives in the afterlife, but not in this life. They were not allowed to be a state in the United States, Utah, in the 1880s, because they had so much polygamy. And the U.S. said, you know, you're going to remain a territory. Until the president of the Mormon church had a vision that God no longer... This was not Joseph Smith. This was after Joseph Smith lived in the 1830s. I think, I can't remember what year he died, but Mormonism was already about 30 years old at this point. So he had a vision that God was requiring polygamy only for the afterlife, not for this life. So Utah said, we will have one wife. And then they were allowed to be part of the United States as a result of changing that Mormon belief. Notice also that monotheism prohibits idols. You will not find idols in a Jewish synagogue. You will not find idols in the mosque. And hopefully you don't find idols in your church. Right? But in polytheism, this is very much accepted. You know, I can think of one other. Can you think of other major differences between them? I can think of one other. And that is a view of Scripture that would maybe go along with the idea of relative versus absolute truth. But you've got sacred Scriptures that are quite defined among the monotheistic religions. That's how they retain their monotheism, perhaps. There's not a lot here. Basically, you've got Old Testament, add the New Testament to it, and then add the Quran with these three religions. There's not this huge, huge body of sacred scriptures that you find in Buddhism, Hinduism, and Mormonism. So, any other thoughts? You guys have something to share? RD or Daryl? Any other thinking big picture here? How about the issue of morality? There's another one to think about. Do you see any distinctions between monotheistic and polytheistic religions as it relates to morality?
Yeah.
What do you see?
Subjective morality in the polytheism.
Okay, there you go. Because it's a relative truth, there's a subjective morality. When it comes to views on homosexuality. Do you see any distinctions between monotheistic and polytheistic?
Yeah.
What do you observe?
Yeah, tolerant and accepting.
Yeah.
The lifestyle.
You know, we share a lot in common with Jews who really believe the Old Testament, right?
Mm-hmm.
We share a lot in common with Muslims, don't we?
Yeah.
And the attempts to change the laws here in Singapore to make homosexuality legal and to move toward homosexual marriage is, you know, is
offending all these
Yeah, we share in common with Muslims and with Jews this same belief system, because we believe that there's a sense of absolute truth. We talked about last time about how your pagan belief, starting with a horrible God, you end up with even killing people to sustain that belief system. Or as opposed to where Israel, the focus ends up becoming your attitude toward others is to minister to them for their good. Because after all, that's what holy God does. He wants to share his holiness with us. And so there's really huge moral differences between these as well. And you'll find that there's a similarity between the Jewish Shema. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. So it's Shema, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God. The Lord is one. That is in the front of every synagogue. We have "Do this in remembrance of me" on the table, typically in front. Theirs is the Shema, monotheism. Does that sound a little bit similar to what we've got with Islam? Where the daily proclamation must be uttered by every Muslim: I attest that there is no God, if not God himself, and I attest that Muhammad is the messenger of God. So we even have these daily proclamations. Do you have a daily proclamation? That you do to God? We have the SBC mission statement that we utter every Thursday morning. That's true. But maybe you should have. Maybe I should have a daily proclamation. I have a daily proclamation of my wife. I tell her I love her every day. Maybe I should say that of God every day. God, I love you. I mean, it's based on my relationship with the Lord is based on love. You find a summation of Christianity in 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Wow, that's maybe if you're going to have a daily proclamation, 1 Timothy 1:17 might be a really good one to have. Many, many different things. Let me skip on over to slide 23. Just because we believe in monotheism doesn't mean we believe in the same thing. For example, Islamic monotheism is non-Trinitarian, whereas we believe in Trinitarian monotheism. What does non-Trinitarian mean? Muslims do not believe that God has a relationship with himself, because there's no personages. There's no Son and there's no Spirit. Whereas in Christianity, God has always been in relationship with himself. I thought that was a pretty interesting insight. My fellow co-sufferer with me in doctoral studies, Ahmad Shahada, is now the president of Jordan Evangelical Theological Seminary. And he has done the best work on Islam-Christianity relationships as it relates to the Trinity. He's the top scholar, I think, in the world in this particular area. And he brings out this very, very good point here, that in Christianity we have God in relationship with himself from eternity. God's attributes stem from his will in Islam, but they're inherent. They stem from his holy nature in Christianity. Islamic monotheism is essentially arbitrary. They would say, if Allah wills, he may do it, he may not do it. He doesn't have to act in consistent with his nature. You see what I'm saying? Whereas in Christianity, God is inherently consistent. He cannot act outside of his attributes. And if God is essentially arbitrary, then he really can't be known or trusted. I don't believe, correct me, Adi, if I'm wrong here, I don't think any Muslim has ever said that he has a personal relationship with Allah, right?
They can't even say Father.
No. Yeah. They wouldn't refer to him as Father. Yeah. Whereas we would say God can be both known and trusted. In other words, we do share in common monotheism, but we don't think that all monotheism is the same. Okay, any of your thoughts on this? All right, I'm going to give you a few minutes. We have a few more minutes till class ends. Just 8 more minutes. And I want you to think about this question and talk about it with people next to you. How should we apply Israel's uniqueness to the church? The idea here is, especially in terms of monotheism, what's the take home on this? Maybe I can say it this way. What principles regarding how Israel dealt with the ancient Near East pagan religions should the church today also follow in respect to other religions? We know that Israel compromised on these things, right? We know that. What can we learn from seeing Israel's failure in this in a polytheistic environment? What can we learn that would help us not fail like Israel has? What should we do in our churches in the way we worship the Lord? Think of that, the principle for Israel, what Israel should have learned here, and then what the modern parallel would be. I'll let you do that, and then in your small groups, when we hit the hour, I'll let you pray together in your small groups, okay?